Change dominates our lives. Change happens. Change is inevitable. Weather patterns change. The world changes. Our leaders in this country change, what, every two, every 4 years, every 6 years? You and I experience change on a daily basis. Change is very important to God, and because it is, change must be very important to you and me. Actually, God transforms you and me through this avenue of change. And eventually, we are all going to be changed from human to divine. Since the Passover season, Passover and unleavened bread, are coming pretty soon, today I want to discuss with you and to preach about, to teach on this subject, the miracle of godly change. So if you're looking for a subject, an SPS, specific purpose statement, or what I call a thesis, it is the miracle of godly change, and indeed it is a miracle when it works from God. And a little additional thing, it brings divine glory, but we'll weave that in as we go, and when we end the message, we will focus on that a little bit. I've got 5 points, I'll preview them quickly. First, I'm going to address the fact that human nature resists godly change. Then I'm going to go to the point that God requires change. I already alluded to that in the introduction. Number three, I am going to address change involves personal choice. Number four, Christ changes a softened, and I had willing heart here. He changes a soft heart. And number five, the Philadelphian heart, relating back to Revelation chapter 3, changes now. It embraces change. That attitude seeks change and embraces change. So we will address those 5 little points here to support the point of this message, the miracle of godly change. First of all, human nature resists godly change. Of and by itself, human nature does this. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Now, this has to do with Old Testament Israel. I'm sure that you all know that. Pretty obvious. It's a repetition of the law. Deuteronomy is means repetition of the law. And the one who became the God of the New Testament, Jesus Christ, he is the God of the Old, and he said, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them, a soft heart in them, a receptive heart in them, a willing to change heart in them." I'm adding those thoughts. "That they would fear me and keep all my commandments always." Not just today, but always. As you and I are students of God and His holy laws, not just now, but forever. "That they would fear me," that is to revere God, to have a deep respect for God, so that we will be motivated to keep, to observe, to honor, and to obey all of God's commandments, all 10 of them, always. "So that it might be well with them." So God says you're going to be blessed if you keep my laws. That's strange to human nature. Human nature doesn't want any part of this. I've visited a few thousand people over the last nearly 50 years. I can assure you there have been many people who said, "Well, this is very uncomfortable. I don't think I like this at all." And I said, "I agree with you." He said, "You do?" "Yes," I said, "because human nature isn't geared to do this. It's not an automatic thing for human beings with human nature alone to honor God and keep His laws." So God wants it to be well with us. He does everything within His power to make sure that we have everything available, that things go well with us and with their children. Children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren down through the ages, forever. Because though you keep the laws of God and you believe in them with all your heart, soul, and mind, your children may not. But if they do, then they're going to keep them. Maybe not with the same vibrancy or vitality that you keep them. And then maybe their children will also do the same thing. Everybody winds up in the kingdom of God. That's not a bad deal. Let me ask you something. Do you think there's a better game in town living forever? What is it? I'd like to know what it is. I haven't found it. But if you find it, tell me what it is. And then I'll stand away from you a few feet. Because there's nothing better than living forever. I've had people tell me, why would I want to live forever? Of course, what they were thinking in their minds is what they were taught in Sunday school. And they were going to be on maybe the highest cloud if they could get up there. You know, you have different levels of clouds, and you get up on the high one. Maybe you go that far and you're plucking a harp. That's it forever? I said, that's not what God is doing. I said, you still have the 1,000-year period ahead of you. The kingdom of God coming to this earth, and everyone is going to be obeying these same laws. They're going to agree together because they'll all be agreeing with God. And then you've got the white throne judgment where multi-billions of people are going to be resurrected at once by divine fiat. And they are going to be given the opportunity to be judged, to know the truth of God just like you are today. Only that Satan and the demons won't be around. This world, the way it is, will not be around. So it'll be a little bit easier on them. You say, why is it easy on them? I've had somebody tell me one time, oh, he had a beautiful family, probably 4 or 5 kids there, and he sat them all on that couch, and he and his wife were really nice, and they welcomed my wife and me in, and then we were talking for a little while. As we move along, I said, you know quite a bit about the plan of God. Oh, he says, I know that, but he says, about the only thing I don't know clearly enough is the white throne judgment. So I have one question to ask. I said, what is that? He said, will Satan the demons be around? I said, no. He said, what will it be like? I said, like the 1,000-year period, maybe even better. I said, what a wonderful time that was going to be. And he said to me, you ready? Tighten your seatbelts. He said, I think I'll just wait for that time. I couldn't believe that he said that. He said, since it's going to be so wonderful then and it's tough to be a Christian now, I'll wait. I knew my visit was over. But before I left him something. I said, sir, you kind of remind me of Nicodemus. Because Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus and others that they may know just enough to be judged on what they already know, and God will hold them accountable. So I said, you got to think about that. He's still a nice guy. Wonderful family. But human nature of and by itself and what we've been taught in this world, they do not know. 7.2 billion people on this earth, for the most part, don't know. What do you know? How do you treat it? Is it easy come, easy go? Hey, no problem. I got it. I still think and act the way I've always done. God says, no, it doesn't work that way. You've got a big responsibility. You've got to hold on. Grab the handles and hang on and look forward. Don't turn around. Human nature resists godly change. I want to go to Luke chapter 11. Thought I'd add this because I didn't bring this about this morning. This is our Savior who says this here. He's addressing the disciples who are going to become the apostles. What is the first thing he says to them in chapter 11:13? I missed it. If you, he's talking to his disciples now, he knows they're going to become the apostles, 12 apostles, pretty important. He said to them, if you then, being evil, whoa. They could have stood up and said, are you kidding me? We're pretty good. You're calling us evil? Then he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more, he's making a point, shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? You're going to ask for God's Spirit. I've had people tell me as prospective members, how do I receive the Holy Spirit? I said, you need to ask for it. But there are certain things that you need to go through. Dr. Phil was talking about this earlier. Wait, I'm calling you Dr. Phil. I talked with somebody down in Mobile the other day, and I said, my My son is Dr. Phil, and he looked at me like I was nuts. I said, not the one you normally see. I said, this is the real Dr. Phil. So he didn't go any further with that, and I didn't either. And we're still friends. But if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts. Hey, does Jesus know what he's talking about, or does he not? Jeremiah 17:9. We're going to move a little rapidly here. These are scriptures you know, but I'm still going to address them. I think it's important to do so. In verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's not a bad study sometime for you to look up the Hebrew on these words. I think it's very revealing. Deceitful is one word that you need to find out what that means. But the second part is a game changer. And desperately wicked. You know what that word means? Incurable. Can't be cured. Can't be healed. You cannot heal. You cannot cure human nature. That's pretty important. Who can know it? Well, that's a very good question. Next verse answers it. God says, I'm going to test them by pulling back on the reins every now and then. I'm going to test and try and find out that if whatever we profess is actually what we mean and what we're going to do, and we're going to act on it. Jeremiah 10:23, and then we'll move on to the next point. Same young Jeremiah who said in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? He says in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, he's praying to God and he's asking him about something, but he also acknowledges that God has given him this understanding. What is that? I know that the way of man, another way to say that, I know that the way that man should go, the way for man, is not in himself. It's not automatically there. Kind of fits in with what you were talking about earlier, Dr. Phil, about original sin. I'm not going to go there, but I think that has something to do with it as well. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man or woman. Ladies, we're not leaving you out. That walks upright, we're human, we're moving forward, to direct his, I added, own steps by himself. Automatically correct. Can't do it. Won't do it. And people do profess, I'm going to do it. Oh, I'll do it. Yes, sir. I need this, I need that. But they don't do it. I one time told my wife that I got really discouraged back in San Diego for a number of years when we were there, nearly 10 years. And each one of those years, or many of those years, I personally visited for the first time nearly 300 prospective members. Probably easily less than 10% came to church, and all of them professed they were going. Nearly all of them said they would come to church, didn't do it. Don't know what they're looking for, but it wasn't to come to church. Opened the doors to them, said, come on in. They didn't come. So human nature resists godly change. Go to point two. God requires change. These kind of reminds me of what Ted Koppel said years ago when he was on, I think, Nightline. He was sort of the anchor there. And he one time was addressing the laws of God and the Ten Commandments specifically. And he said, you should know that Moses did not go up the mountain to pick up the 10 suggestions. He went to get the 10 commandments. Human nature resists that. They don't like it. They're not suggestions. So I say that to say this. God requires change. Now, if you want to look somewhere else and see if you can get around that, you're welcome to do it. But the God I know won't allow it. Now, why won't he allow it? He can't afford to. If he allows it, he gets more Satan and the demons. Does he need any more of those? Nope. He says he doesn't. In fact, he's going to remove them from this earth. He's going to put them into outer darkness. You can see that with Jude 6, Jude 13, and Revelation chapter 20, verse, I believe it is 10. And you put all those scriptures and a few others together, and you find that God is not going to allow them to be here on this earth. Only light, only illumination, only divine beings are going to be left here on this earth. When heavenly Jerusalem comes, that's your next residence, incidentally, not where you live now. You may have lived where you are now for 20, 30, 40 years. Some people live many, many years. I know people in Hawaii, their family lived in one little old house for over 100 years. My wife and I have moved 27 times. That's more than once, you know. You finally get tired of moving. You don't want to do it. And we got to do it again. We must. We got problems, so we have to do it with our house. And, so anyway, the point here is that God requires change. Matthew 18, very quickly here. Hey, that guy keeps saying we're going to go quick. Okay. Matthew 18, I did indeed. Matthew chapter 18. And here Jesus Christ is going to lay hands on little children. He has a reason for doing that. There's a great object lesson here. But he also wants to bless those little ones so that God will protect them, put angels about them. But, you know, this is what we do in the church once a year minimum, officially, formally, but we also can do it throughout the year if people can't make it during that one time after the Feast of Tabernacles. I think it's the second Sabbath after. Verse 3, breaking into it. Truly I say unto you, except you be converted, that's changed, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Boy, is that harsh. Or is it? How harsh is that? Let's see now. If God absolutely requires holiness, we are not holy, but the way to be viewed as holy is to repent of our sins, be baptized, have that water wash away our sins, which represents the blood of Christ, come out of that watery grave, have a minister lay his hands on you, and receive the down payment of eternal life. Then, through the living Christ, God the Father looks through the living Christ and applies his holiness to you and me. That's how we're holy. That's why we're holy. But even by ourselves, we're not. So do we want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, which is the kingdom of God? To do that, you've got to be like little children, innocent and humble. Without humility, we can't be taught. I don't care. You can write 18 million volumes. You'll never come up with a better answer. Yeah, you and I cannot learn without humility. When a child resists learning from his parents, very likely it's very humble. That doesn't happen often, but it can happen. As they get a bit older, they need to learn from their parents and continue to learn. Parents aren't perfect. If you're looking for perfect, you have to look up. If you're looking for imperfect, look to us. That's what you got here. So, you know that. I want to let you know that I know that, that we're very imperfect. On the other hand, we want to do what is best. And God lets us learn lessons as we go along. Parents learn, children learn. But the person that is like a little child and is innocent and is willing to give the benefit of the doubt and is willing to follow and to learn as you go along, those are the individuals that are going to be allowed in the kingdom of heaven, which is the kingdom of God. Jeremiah 17, not the same verse. Jeremiah 17, let's take a look at this one. O Lord, the hope of Israel. So the Lord is the hope of Israel. A resurrected of Jesus Christ is our hope. If Jesus Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, has not been raised from the dead, you and I have no hope. You better believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected, because if that's true, and you believe he's returning this earth, that when he comes here, he's going to raise you from the dead, or change you if you happen to be alive. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake you. Well, now, wait a minute. If somebody's forsaking somebody, have turned the coin over, they must have been in agreement with him first. All they that forsake you shall be ashamed. I've checked that word out both in the Hebrew and the Greek. This is Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 13 in the middle of the verse. Shall be ashamed has to do with being naked spiritually. And eventually the end of this being ashamed would be left for nothing but the lake of fire to be burned up forever. and they that depart from me, so they were once with him, and they depart from me, shall be, I love this phrase, written in the earth. What does that mean? You're going to write in the earth. It's like a story that is planted in this earth. So you bury somebody, but what's the end of it if an individual commits the unpardonable sin? Well, they stay on this earth and they'll be burned up on this earth. Because, here's the reason, verse 13, they have forsaken. Let's see, we see the word forsake, then depart, now the word forsaken. So they had to once know the Lord. And they call him here the fountain of living waters. So the fountain of youth is God and Christ, as it were, with the help of the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit, and he is the living waters, and he is the fountain of those living waters. God requires change. Do not sell yourself short down the line and say, nobody ever told me that. Yeah, you heard it. You probably heard it a number of times. So have I. He just requires us to change. Can't take us if we don't. We can argue with him. It's not going to make any difference. Point three, change involves personal choice. Deuteronomy 30. I know you're probably aware of this. You've been in the church any time at all. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death. Hey, got an opportunity here. One or the other. Blessing and cursing. Blessing to life. Cursing to death. Therefore, roll a dice. Whatever you'd like to do, that's up to you. Because I believe in pluralism and naturalism, and I believe that anything goes. That's not what he's saying. I'm exaggerating the other way, so we have a little bit of a contrast here. He says for us to choose life, that both you and your progeny, your seed, your children, grandchildren may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him. How in the world do you cleave unto God? You remember the example of Jacob, who struggled with the one who became Jesus Christ back in the latter part of Genesis? And he was wrestling with him. And finally, the sun started to break up over the horizon, come up over the horizon. He said, let me go. And Jacob says, I will not let you go. He must have had a hold on him that wouldn't quit. Forget about professional wrestling today. He held on to him and wouldn't let him go. And he said, I'm telling you to let me go. The sun's coming up. He says, I won't let you go until you bless me. So God said, okay, I'll bless you. Because you're persistent. That's another object lesson for you. Be persistent. Don't quit. Endure. And he did that. And the one who became Christ popped him in the hip. And he hobbled from then on. But he changed his name to Israel, which is the Prince of God. That's not bad. Through whom everyone's going to be named. Did you know that? Everyone's going to have to be a spiritual Israelite, still using that term Israel, in some form. That's a beautiful thing. But you don't have to be a physical Israelite to be part of God's work. And that work, of course, is changing us. I had Peter's example, but I'm not sure that I want to go through all of that. I'll just allude to a couple of things. In Matthew 26, you might remember when he said that he would not deny Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, this is Matthew 26, I'm not going there, 33 through 35. And Jesus Christ said, well, no, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to deny me before the cock or the rooster crows three times. No, I don't care if I even have to die with you. I won't deny you. That wasn't true at all. Have you ever read the book, The Day Christ Died? I think that's pretty interesting. I've forgotten the author now. I still have it. It's a little paperback book. And he goes through that whole day, and it's a whole book. And he gives a lot of background on what took place. And went through this thing with Peter and denying him and what he must have felt like, and he tried to draw from the scriptures and be able to give the imagery for that. I think it was very, very encouraging and uplifting. Acts 2, 36 and 37, I'm still not going there. Where Peter now has changed. Before he was telling with his rambunctious attitude, I just got an answer for everything. And so he spoke up when he shouldn't have. Now suddenly, in Acts 2, he gives a very strong sermon. And he tells those Jews who are looking at him, he tells them that they crucified their Savior. You think that's pretty easy? You get a mob out here who would like your skin and you tell them straight that they're killers and murderers. You think they'd take that easily? Boy, he looked them square in the eye and he told them. But God was working with them. 3,000 were baptized that day. But before they were baptized, they said to Peter and the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the first thing Peter said was what? Repent. What does repent mean? Change. You'll notice I've changed repent to change here, so we understand where it's going. Repent has that those religious overtones, and when you hear it, you know, back in the 50s, I remember different ones, Oral Roberts, Billy Graham, I've forgotten the different ones, and they say, "Repent!" Is that a little loud? I'm sorry. But they get even louder, and people just all nervous and upset and crying and walking the sawdust trail, as we used to say, all the way up to the altar. But the repent just means change. That's all it means. Boy, is it important. And you can't get out of here if you don't change. You can argue till the cows come home. Yeah, I grew up on a farm. I know when the cows come home. You can argue that long, but it's not going to make any difference. If we don't change, he won't change us. Let's go to the fourth point. Christ changes, because he's the one that works with us, a soft and willing heart. Kind of goes back to these children. That if you don't become like a little child in your attitude and the way you look at people and things, hey, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Hold on a second. I want to relay something to you. I remember when I first was called by God. I was in Hawaii. I was in the Navy at that time, and somebody asked to do the dirty work, so they sent me to Hawaii, which I happened to love. And I enjoyed that for 3 years. But when I was called, there were 10,000 sailors, and I was the only one that put my name on the line and said, "I'm going to be a CO." And I did. And I thought, boy, once you do, I read the scripture enough, I thought, God will release me right away. January, it was when I did it. February came, no release. March, no release. 12 months, no release. In that time, they put me in the brig a couple of times, and they busted me, as they say in the Navy, at a captain's mess, for the folks of you who might have been in the military would be able to understand that. And then I had all the other guys mocking me and jeering me and trying to trip me up and pick fights with me and a whole bit for a year. I thought every day that God was going to release me. Never did. Not one day. Guess what? I learned some beautiful lessons from that. I am grateful. Now, I often think, what if I hadn't done any of that? I mean, I had a fairly good life. I didn't have to stand too many watches, and they might have let me off for the Sabbath, but I told them I wasn't going to do any work on the Sabbath. And they said, "Well, we can kind of work that out for you, son, but you're going to have to stand watch." And I said, "No, I'm not going to be able to do that unless you let me do it without a rifle." They said, "No, you got to have a rifle." I said, "No, sir." "Well, then you've got to carry a piece. You got to have a pistol." I said, "No, I won't be doing that." Oh, they weren't happy. So that's the way of the world. So you have to realize, you and I have to realize that changing involves personal choice. And I didn't do it to impress God. I did what I did so that God would know that I meant business. I know that may sound dumb. I realized that. I realized it then. I realize it now. But boy, at the time, I felt it was the right thing for me to do. And I was grateful. They still gave me honorable discharge, which I was really grateful for. Did I get to number four? Let's go to that. Christ changes a soft heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 3. For as much, Paul writes in his own defense, because people were saying, you need letters of recommendation and commendation for you to come in here and teach us anything. He says, no, I don't. You're my letters. Your actions are my letters. People see you and you model the truth of God, that's enough for me. For as much, verse 3, chapter 3. 2 Corinthians. I know Donald Trump said 2 Corinthians. That'll be just fine. I don't know if you heard that. And people were kind of making fun of him. He doesn't know the Bible. Because instead of 2, he called it 2. Either way, we're still on verse 3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered or administered or taught and served by us, I love this, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone. That would make you hard-hearted. If you were alive in the 50s and you heard the song Hearts Made of Stone, I think the singer was Guy Mitchell, if I'm not mistaken. It was a big hit. Hearts Made of Stone. I love that song. Now, I don't sing it anymore much, but I still remember it. Hearts Made of Stone. Well, if you have a heart made of stone, you're not going to be receptive. But the Spirit of the living God is written in fleshly tables of the heart. So I know the heart. We've talked about Jeremiah 17:9, but that's not the application of this part of the metaphor. The metaphor is that we're talking about softness compared to the hardness of the stone. People can be in the church for a while and they finally become hard-hearted. They just say, I'm not going to do this anymore. I've had enough. I've had people leave and call me up later and said, I've never felt so free in my life. I said, oops, you went right back into captivity. You used to be free. You need to come back and be free once again. You just don't know what you're talking about, Mr. Oss. I said, well, time will tell. So, God wants to write His words in our hearts. Proverbs 3. I didn't use that this morning, but I'd change it up a little bit for those that had to hear me this morning. Job, Psalms, Proverbs chapter 3, brethren. Proverbs chapter 3. My son, verse 1, Proverbs 3, 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. That's the law he's talking about. Here's what's going to happen if you do it. Length of days. Would you like to have long days instead of short ones? You're waiting for the darkness. When it gets dark, you're waiting for the light. When it gets light, you wait for the darkness. There are people who do that. For length of days, you're going to have. And a long life, you're going to have. And peace. Wow. There's nothing like the peace that passes all human understanding. You remember the scripture Paul talks about in Philippians. Passes all human understanding. People don't understand it. That's the peace. Godly peace. God's peace, not to be repented of. Shall they add to you, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Notice the next part here. Bind them around your neck. Number 3, write them upon the table of your heart. And if it's soft, it can be written there. God can write all day long, all year long, all lifetime long. He'd love to do it on our hearts if they're soft and we are pliable and willing to listen. Let's go to now point number 5. So point 4 was Christ changes a soft heart, which automatically tells me, reversing the coin on the other side, that Christ cannot change a hard heart. Christ changes. You want a soft heart. I want a soft heart. I want to be receptive. You ever had somebody tell you something? You said, well, not only do I not like what you're saying, I don't like you. I don't like the way you look. I don't like this. I don't like that. Boy, if we've come that far, we better really back up quick. There's something wrong, not with them, but with us. And that may be true. You may not like the way they look. But if you'd looked at Jesus Christ, you wouldn't have appreciated him because he wasn't celebrity-like. He was no Tom Selleck. Forget it. He wasn't, if you happen to like some of these others, whose faces are shaped just right and they look perfectly shaped. He don't look like anything like that. He was nothing to be desired. You'd look at him and say, nah, he wouldn't be a poster boy. Let's try someone over here. That's what Isaiah 53 tells us. You look at him, you would not say, boy, there's a pinup for you. There's a poster guy right there. Point five, the Philadelphian heart. How'd I jump into that? Well, back here in Revelation chapter 3, and I'm looking forward to teaching Revelation, especially 2 and 3. But in Revelation chapter 3, we see the three last churches in Asia Minor, which was the, in my mind, the type of the fulfillment, which is the epical or dispensational eras of the churches. And yes, all of these things, the messages to each one can apply to anyone in any era. I always have to touch on that because the argument always comes up where somebody says, yeah, but wait a minute, how about this or how about that? But if you look at this, you've got Sardis, you've got Philadelphia, and you've got Laodicea. Laodicea is the last one, and that's the lukewarm attitude. It's not only just lukewarm, it's lukewarm enough to be arrogant. I'll say it again. Laodicean has to do with lukewarm. Christ describes it as neither being hot nor cold, so I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I'm going to reject you. I'm not going to keep you. And you're going to have to go in and repent of yourself. You're going to have to change, as he says a little bit later on. But the one before that is that Philadelphian attitude or spirit. That's the one that embraces change. Give me some, you want me to change, I'll do it. You want me to go this far, I'll go further. If you go to Matthew, back to Matthew, which I won't do, Jesus Christ says it's been said this, it's been said that, I'm telling you to do this. And that's contrary to what we see in this world. If you watched any of the political candidates, and especially one who has worked over the others, and then they decided, well, if he's going to cut into me, I'm going to cut him back. Just the opposite of what Christ says to do. So it's pretty important to note that when you address all of these eras, the only two that has nothing said against them is the Smyrna era, but they went through 10 years of martyrdom under the Roman ruler, and it was only because of the Edict of Milan in 313 that it was stopped. 10 years of terrible persecution and martyrdom, but there was nothing said against that. God had nothing but good things. Christ said nothing but good things about them. The only other one is Philadelphia. And guess what happens in the end age? They're going to be spared the great tribulation. Do you know that? That's that Philadelphian attitude. Verse 8, I'm going to go over this quickly. I know your works. I set before you an open door and no man can shut it. You have a little strength, you're going to be small. Among the different nuances of meaning for the word little or the words little strength, one of them is, and I think even lexicons point this out, a few in number. Do you have a few thousand here today? Nope. Few in number. Because it's tough. True Christianity is not for sissies. True Christianity is for those who are going to be courageous. But they don't do it just because they say I'm courageous. They do it because they believe in what God has to say for them to do and how they should conduct themselves and why they should. You have a little strength you have. Here we go. Number one, kept my word. That fits in with keeping the law of God, the commandments of God. Not just physically, but spiritually. And you have not denied my name. You're going to have all kinds of human beings be over all types of human organizations. And even in the church, people will do that. I am grateful that we have a council. I'm not condemning anybody else. I'm just saying I'm grateful for that. In a sense, that requires a little bit more faith. You might say, well, wait, where are you coming from? Well, because you've got to actually do what you're supposed to do and not expect the leader to do it for you. How many times I read letters that were sent in. I used to be in letter reading back in Ambassador in Pasadena in the 60s. And a lot of them would end their letter with, "Go get them, Herb, I'm behind you." They always look for the man at the top to do their work. Wait a minute. That's not what God says. I got to do my own work. You got to do your own work. So don't just go get them later. It's bestowed on us as well. Each one of us. You've kept my word. You have not denied my name, which is the fact that Jesus Christ, the head of his church, no man is. You got to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Because you have kept the word of my patience, verse 10. That can also mean that I have commanded you to endure to the end. You remember Matthew 24, verse 13? Those who endure to the end will be what? Saved. Only those that endure to the end. Did you ever see in there where it says, and if you're finally perfect and endure to the end, you shall be? You don't find that, do you? So you and I will still be imperfect. But if we endure and don't quit all the way to the end, those are the ones that God absolutely promises to save. And that's what you see here. This attitude of the Philadelphian, because you've kept the word of my patience or my command for you to endure, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So we know the scope of this hour of trial or temptation. It's the great tribulation. Terrible times. You and I don't want to have any part of that. You don't want to be in the middle of that. I can absolutely assure you, I don't want to be there. You'd rather be in a place of safety where God can take care of you and keep you safe for at least 3.5 years. Daniel 12:13, because we got to put this baby to bed. Daniel chapter 12. And verse, what did I say, 13? I hope I meant 3 here. I did mean 3. All right, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. And they that be wise, that word wise in the English is the same thing as teachers. Now, you don't have to always teach verbally or write. You can teach by example. There is no better way to teach than by example. None better. People see an example, they follow it. If it's consistent, they really want to follow it. If they stay with it no matter what, they're happy they follow it. That example, see, you're all teachers. So am I. And if somebody comes and asks you of the faith that lies within you, you're going to be able to answer those questions as well. You do it verbally. They that be wise or teachers shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. I don't know if you can do that in Atlanta. I don't know where you live, but in and around Atlanta, how far away. But if you get to a place where there's not enough, a lot of light and it's clear skies in the middle of the night and you look up and you see that star-spangled sky, it's beautiful. I still see it in Little Mobile. Well, I say little compared to Atlanta. We're only 250,000. You're a few million. I do understand that, but I can still see it once. I go out there and I'll walk out there in front of my house and I'll be thanking God for what he's done. I said, wow, that would be great. Maybe someday I'll be able to see all of those stars. Maybe have something to do with them. Who knows? Beautiful. We will be shining as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many says the same thing. This is called a parallelism that you find in Proverbs. The first part identifies the second, or the second identifies the first. That's what you got here. And they that turn many, well, if you're teaching, you're going to turn people to righteousness as the stars, which are suns, S-U-N-S, forever and ever. Wow. You remember my thesis, the miracle of godly change? I've added, brings divine glory. What a wonderful thing God does for us. Well, let's quickly review before we end here the miracle of godly change in us. First of all, and I won't touch on all of them. Human nature resists change. We know that. So we need to understand that. not let that sneak up on us. Yet we're called by Almighty God to change. That's absolute. There's no other way. There is no other way. This is it. And if we yield ourselves to God, that's where we come in. I think Dr. Phil said that a little bit earlier. So you're getting it twice here. If we yield ourselves to God, that's our part. Christ is able to change us. If not, he isn't. If we're not willing to yield, he is not able to change us. Again, it's an automatic thing. Our final change is to divine glory. So, as you and I head to Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, let's remember that we are to examine ourselves, and we do it with joy and happiness. Kind of reminds me of what Dr. Fell said a little bit earlier. We should rejoice in all of our tribulations. That's a tough thing to do. But if you're on the right side of God, I hear, what's his name? Mr. O'Reilly saying, or Mr. Hannity on Sean Hannity on Fox News, he's on the wrong side of history. I thought, hey, that's not bad. If you're on the right side of God, you will rejoice in changing. And I trust you will. Let's pray for one another so we help one another to change. It's been a pleasure to be here with you.